Steve, rather, all of you. Am I not on? Forgive me, I'm on second here. I'm on, sir. Is that better? Can you guys not hear me?
Yes.
Dale says he can't. Dale says sit up front. He says sit up front and we'll all be in this thing together. How about now? Still no? I am so sorry for this, you guys. Not the way I wanted to start out this morning. That's better? There we go. I heard something click. There we go. All right, let's try this again. Welcome to all of you who have come. Welcome to those of you who are joining us via live Facebook. If this is your first time with us, I apologize for that little interruption there, but we are glad to have you with us on today. Certainly glad to have those if you're new and you're newcomer on Facebook as well. I'm Pastor KP, and on behalf of myself and the elders here, we are grateful for this opportunity to serve in this way. At this time, we're going to have fifth grade and below. Fifth grade and below, if you're in the fifth grade or below, you can head to the back, and those who are serving in that area can head to the back. This morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, together in our Bibles. So if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Now, before we stand and read these verses here that we're going to be in, it's important for us to understand the purpose of Matthew's gospel here. Matthew was a Jewish tax collector who was personally chosen by Jesus to be one of his closest followers. He was named among the 12, that being the 12 disciples. About 50 to 60 years after Jesus' crucifixion, his burial and resurrection and subsequent ascension there, Matthew records for us this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And just a reminder, the gospel means good news. It means good news. We have four gospels recorded in our New Testament, and each one represents this unique portrait of Jesus. At times, they're often speaking of the same events. One may give a little bit more information, details than another would. But they all climax, all four Gospels climax with Jesus' resurrection from the dead, his victory over death. But each Gospel writer has this particular story they tell about Jesus, and they emphasize different theological themes, if you will. So out of the four Gospels, Matthew is the most Jewish of the Gospels, if you will. It is most closely linked to the Old Testament and to the prophecies concerning the Messiah and his coming. And Matthew, he was a Jew. He's a Jew, and he presents to his fellow Jewish brethren here that Jesus is their long-awaited Messiah and that he has the right to the throne of David as Israel's true king, and that Jesus is actually the ultimate fulfillment of the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, that he is that fulfillment to bring salvation to his people Israel, and what we'll see throughout the gospel and to the whole world. So what Matthew does is he begins this gospel by demonstrating that Jesus comes through the right genealogy, that he is of the bloodline. He comes through the line of David, and it is fulfilled through the virgin birth. He was worshipped as a baby by the Magi who came from the east. And they was asking this question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And Matthew, from there, he goes on and he records specific prophecies that are fulfilled concerning Jesus' birth and his youth or his childhood. But the prophecy that began to get people's attention, and not as it should have, was with the coming on the scene of John the Baptist. He came on the scene. He was a voice crying in the wilderness, repent and be baptized. He was the forerunner to Jesus Christ. He was the forerunner, rather, to the Messiah for repentance and being baptized. And after being baptized by John, Jesus himself then is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. He was victorious over those temptations. The one who knew no sin, he did not sin, but conquered those temptations, showing himself to be supremely morally qualified to be the king of Israel. So after being victorious over temptation, he then begins to pick up his ministry exactly where John the Baptist leads off. He begins to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what we learned as we've been going through this in Bible study, chapter 4 concludes by letting us know that Jesus' ministry is characterized by teaching and by proclamation and by healing. And so what happens in chapters 5 through 7 is some of the teachings of the Messiah. We have the most complete account of the Gospels in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were reminded by the Apostle Paul, as we looked into the Corinthian letters, we were reminded to learn from Israel's mistakes, to take care that there not be in any one of us an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, to not be hardened or deceived, or by the deceitfulness, rather, of sin. So that even though when we looked at that text, even though all of those who came out of Egypt, who were delivered out of Egypt, even though all of them experienced these spiritual blessings, the text said God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And Paul says that these things happen as an example for us. And last week we looked together at the last 9 verses of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. And there we noted that Jesus made very clear there are only 2 ways, there are only 2 options, 2 choices. A narrow way that leads to life, a broad way that leads to destruction. There is no in-between. And then we came to those terrifying words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So we were challenged last week to examine our faith, because you cannot enter the narrow gate and travel the broad way. While the modern day church might present that that's possible, Jesus does not. The narrow gate or small gate, it only puts you on the narrow way. There's only one sure foundation. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. When Jesus finished saying his teachings, or doing what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the text records that when he finished those words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. And now where we are today in Matthew 8, he begins a new division, if you will. He was on the side of that mountain, and now he has come down. And so now what Matthew is doing for his Jewish brethren here, now he's going to offer further evidence that this is our long-awaited Messiah. He gave us some of the teachings in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now he's going to talk about some, or record for us some of the miracles in chapters 8 and 9 performed by Jesus as proof of him being the Messiah. Because remember, again, his ministry consisted of teaching, proclamation, and healing. So stand with me as I read these first 13 verses of chapter 8 here. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, reading from the New American Standard Bible, the 1995 edition. Some of you may have the 2020 or even a different translation. It'll read a little bit different, but the meaning will not change. Yeah, that'd be the one. Somebody's trying to help me out because of my voice. We might need that. I hope it's not too aggravating here. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and present offering, the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But you say the word, my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. So from these 13 verses, not a holy sinner. I've titled the message, Unworthy Sinners. Let's pray before we take our seats. Father, we thank you that we can come. And we certainly thank you, God, for the power of your word. Now, Father, be ye glorified by the teaching of that word and minister to our hearts and our minds, God, from this text. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat. Now, to better understand the significance of these healings or miracles here in chapter 8, Matthew's readers, or his original readers, they should have remembered that their Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, had prophesied that the Messiah that was to come would not only come, but when he comes, he would bring healing, physical healing, as well as spiritual healing to the people of Israel, and the people will be free from these sicknesses and diseases. So I want you to make the note, and you look at it later, Isaiah chapter 29, verses 18 and 19. Listen closely to what it says. "And on that day, the deaf shall hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. Mankind shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." So Isaiah prophesies that the deaf will hear and that the blind will see and that those with these physical afflictions will be made whole again. Isaiah will later go on to say in chapters 35, verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped." So this was to be descriptive of the times of the Messiah, a promise that the Jews could look forward to when their Messiah would come and rule and reign. So that's the background that we're looking at here as Jesus comes down off the side of the mountain. He delivers that Sermon on the Mount, and now in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him." So evidently the word was spreading about him, and so the crowds began to grow, and it says large crowds followed him, so that in verse 2, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So a man with leprosy comes to Jesus. Now, in biblical times, leprosy was this very hideous disease. A leper or a person with leprosy, they were disowned in every way it was. It made that person a complete outcast to the nation itself. And it was a disease that involved this tremendous physical suffering. Listen to what William Barclay gives as a description of leprosy in biblical times. It says this, and I quote, "In the ancient world, leprosy was the most terrible of all diseases. No other disease reduces a human being from so many years to so hideous a wreck. It might begin with little nodules, which go on to ulcerate. The ulcers develop a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become staring. The vocal cords become ulcerated. And the voice becomes hoarse and breath wheezes." Now, I don't have leprosy now because y'all hear this hoarseness now. Let me just put that out there right now. But the hands and feet always ulcerate. Slowly, the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. Leprosy might begin with the loss of all sensation in some part of the body. The nerve trunks are affected. The muscles waste away. The tendons contract until the hands are like claws. There follows ulceration of the hands and feet. Then comes the progressive loss of fingers and toes until the end, a whole hand or foot may drop off. The duration of that kind of leprosy is anything from 20 to 30 years. It's a kind of terrible progress death, or progressive death, that is, in which a man dies by inches. I want you to make the note, Luke 5, verse 12, it gives a parallel account of this same event that we're looking at in Matthew 8. It says this, "While he," talking about Jesus, "was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" And we only point that out so that we can see how progressive this thing has got. Luke says he was covered with leprosy. The ESV says the man was full of leprosy. And so what I take from that, Miss Mary, is that this man's entire body now is covered in leprosy. But I need you to understand that physical pain or physical suffering was only one part of the difficulty of having this disease. In Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, we can't go there, Moses actually records for us there's this ceremonial barrier that was established for those people with leprosy. A person that was diagnosed with leprosy, they became a ceremonial outcast, and they actually had to literally live outside of the city. And when you look at this closely, I want you to pay close attention to this now, because God doesn't specify isolation for this disease due to contamination. Because it had become known that this disease is not particularly contagious. So why would it be that God took this disease and put you in isolation? We're going to come back to that in a moment, but I want to at least set the stage by saying apparently God chose this disease because I believe it's a picture of the awfulness of sin. And you're going to hear why in a little bit here, but therefore one suffering from leprosy became this ceremonial outcast and had to live outside the city, and I believe that's a picture of the separation sin causes in our lives. And here's what you're going to see if you take the time to go back and read Leviticus 13 and 14. It'll tell you that a leper, he had to go around with his or her garments torn. And everywhere they went, they had to cover their mouths and they had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." They had to announce that they were unclean. And not only that the text says they had to remain 6 cubits, which is approximately 9 feet away from anybody. You could not come in within 9 feet. Y'all see where they get this thing with COVID, right? You know, they didn't come up with this stuff. They learned this stuff. It's grunt. But you had to be 9 feet from everyone else. And I just couldn't imagine that. Well, I could. I was trying to imagine living during that time as a person with leprosy that you could not have any family, friends. No, you couldn't have any personal contact with other people within 9 feet of you. We looked at this in part on Wednesday night Bible study. Just imagine that, what that looks like. You walking down Covington Square now, and you've got to give a warning to oncoming strangers or people that even know you that I'm unclean. I'm unclean. and they got to get out of your way. So again, I said all of that to say that this disease, it involves a physical suffering, but it also is a separation from society as well. So this is a very terrible disease that this man who has now come to Jesus. So the man comes with this disease, and now he's seeking healing from Jesus. And I shared with them it would be very easy for him to get to Jesus, even with the large crowds, because if you're yelling unclean, unclean, everybody got to get out your way. So it's really a straight shot to Christ. So now the passage doesn't describe that, but it's not difficult to imagine that that would be the case as he yelled this. Now, I want us to note this man's faith, because I hope, my prayer is that we're going to appreciate and be challenged by this man's faith. The text says he came in verse 2 there. When he came to him, he bowed down, he bowed down before him. And the word translated bowed down here is only used of worship. So here we have an indication of this man's faith. It's acknowledged here because look at what he's doing now. He's bowing down. So it's an indication of the fact that this man is acknowledging Christ as the Messiah here. I believe this man has some perception or insight into Christ that the majority of this large crowd does not have. I believe they're more there out of curiosity, but in the midst of this scene comes this leper, this wretched man that he was, and he bows down and worships this Jesus. And he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And you cannot run past him acknowledging him as Lord. And yes, this word Lord can mean sir, it can mean master, but when the word is used of Jesus, it's an indication of his lordship. So you tie that together with the fact that he bows down before him, he calls him Lord, he's calling him Messiah. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." So I get from this, Killian, there's no doubt in this man's mind about who Jesus is, nor his power or his ability here. And so for me, that's a great statement of faith. Here's this man that Luke says is full of leprosy. He's an outcast from his own people, from the nation, and he comes with full confidence that Jesus can heal him. Not if you are the Messiah, you can make me clean. I believe the text is showing us he's already past that point, and he's actually trusting that he is. The man recognized that since he is Lord, hear this clearly, because we get this confused in the church. Since he is Lord, he's not obligated, but if he's willing. Because we got it now that God is obligated to do for us whatever we ask of him. Lord, if you are willing, if it's your desire to, you can make me clean. Now, here's where we didn't go in Bible study on Wednesday night. I believe there's a parallel here. I believe leprosy is a very appropriate picture describing the effects of sin. And I believe that is why God selects this disease to be isolated. It shows us how the effects of sin can ravage our bodies and destroy us. And sin, with sin in us, it progressively worsens us until we are totally ruined and dead. Sin, just like leprosy isolated and cut them off from the nation, sin isolates us and cuts us off from God. And so we can learn something from this man. Here is this man, this wretched man, who recognizes his wretched condition and casts himself on the mercies of Jesus, believing in him as a person, as the one, rather, who can bring cleansing. So I believe it pictures those who are affected by sin, those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior. We must see ourselves as wretched and hopeless, and I believe that becomes the beginning point. For a person to cast himself on the mercy of God, or on the mercy of Jesus, that person must see themselves as he really is. What a tragedy this would have been if the leper now is standing around denying his hopelessness now or his condition and making excuses for, I didn't give myself leprosy. You know, it's not my fault that I got leprosy. All of those excuses become irrelevant. The only thing that matters is to this man is that he is wretched, he's in a hopeless condition, and he believes the only one that can do anything for him is this Jesus. So he casts himself, he makes himself, put himself on display. You know, sometimes, don't misunderstand that it's not about walking down the aisle of a church, but I'm just making a point that many times when the doors of the church are open or the invitation is given, many of us don't move because we're worried about the crowd that's around. This man is not worried about a crowd. He knows he has a need, and he believes Jesus can fix that need. So I believe the parallel here or is there for us in our sinfulness. People may run around and deny the reality of their sinfulness, right? We see that all the time, trying to discuss whether it's their fault or not, or they're not as bad as other people are, but the scripture simply makes us all sinners. It says we all have sinned, and that we're all doomed because of that sin, and we're all progressively moving towards destruction because of our sinfulness. And it tells us that our only hope is to cast ourselves, just like this man of leprosy, cast ourselves on the mercy of Jesus, the one who can make us whole. The beginning of salvation is when you come to grips with your sinfulness and understanding who Jesus Christ really is. And now look at verse 3 here. We have the response of Jesus. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And it's so amazing to me because, you know, you were not supposed to, according to the law, touch a person of unclean. That makes you unclean. But we learn something unique about Christ here. The text says he responded by touching him. And I wonder, and I believe this wasn't just to go against what Moses had written. This was more of a personal thing here. That I don't know how long it's been since this man, I don't know if he had it his whole life or did, how all of that came about, but I wonder how long had it been since this man had a personal touch from anybody. And yet here it says Jesus touches him and says, I am willing, be cleansed. And we see from the text, in an instance of time, immediately Jesus demonstrates his power over this disease, his authority in this man's life who has been consumed by leprosy. And it says immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The man is completely healed. I shared with them on Wednesday night, Elaine and I are talking about the Bible study to try to at least, because some of us are visual, to try to at least get a picture of what this, how profound and how amazing this miracle is. Imagine, and just as I told him on Wednesday night, I'm not being insensitive because I know some of us, even me and our families, we've lost people to cancer. Imagine the worst stage of cancer and being made whole. That's what this would be equivalent to. His power, who he is, and to be made, not the doctor saying, look like it's regret. No, completely whole. Get up out the bed, walk out of there. Incidentally, this is the way salvation works. All we can do is offer acknowledgement of our unworthiness, our wretchedness as sinners, cast ourselves on the mercy of God, on the mercies of Christ. And I believe when you truly do that in an instant of time, immediately, he cleanses you and makes you whole. So I said, well, what about sanctification? I'm talking about justification. You made a new person right then. Jesus gives an go to the next verse. Jesus gives this interesting command. He says, look, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present an offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And you make the note, according to Leviticus 14, you'll find that there were instructions to lepers that were given that if you, if this miracle, so it indicated that this miracle, you could be cured of this miracle, but when you go back and you read Leviticus, it'll tell you what you had to do. You had to go present yourselves to the priest. They had to look over you. They had certain things they had to look for. They examined you, and if they deemed you clean, then they could announce that you're clean and you could be received back into the community. But there was a certain offering that you had to make as well. So here Jesus, according to Matthew 5, Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law but fulfill it. He's telling him, go do what the law says you got to do. You go, you present yourselves to the priest. Yes, everybody there saw it, but he wanted them to know that the priest would look him over. And that, can you imagine what the priest, just like a doctor walk in a room, he just walked out of there and saw that you looked like you had moments left to live, and he come back in the room, you sitting up in there smiling, talking about what we gonna eat, doc? Can you imagine when he goes to the priest and they look him over? And yet, now, and then he has to make that offering there. But I thought this wasn't just for the people that was a witness there, but even for the priest. And Jesus says, see that you tell no one. Mark and Luke records this. Mark and Luke says he went and told everybody. He couldn't help himself. And I believe Jesus just didn't want this mob of people to come just for miracles. He wanted them to see him for who he is. And I'm afraid that many of us as preachers, we present Jesus in such a way that many people have this false security, because we're putting out a Jesus there where people are attracted to that Jesus but don't see themselves as they truly are and that they need him. And therefore, therein lies proof of what Jesus says back in Matthew 7, this small gate on this narrow way, only a few people find it. Much of it is in part to us as teachers, because we don't teach the gospel of the Bible. We teach that Jesus is like a genie. But most of the people that are following Jesus have not come to grips with the fact that, and what Matthew is presenting here, is that he is the Messiah. They have to recognize him as the King, the Savior, and believe in him like this leper did. But at any rate, he's told, you go and present the evidence that Moses said you are, offer yourself as proof to the priest. I mean, I read what William Barclay said about it. Can you imagine now you used to seeing this man full of ulcers, and now there's nothing. Absolutely nothing. And now Matthew immediately follows that up. After reporting that event, he reports another account of another miracle in verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him. Well, we're going to stop right there. Let's talk about this centurion for a moment. A centurion was a Roman soldier, and that fact becomes significant in the performing of this miracle here, because not only is it significant that we're going to see Jesus perform this miracle or how he even performs it, but he performs it for this centurion. A centurion was a Gentile soldier. And most people don't understand the importance of that. This is very significant here, because at this point in his ministry, Jesus is actually offering the kingdom only to Israel. You make the note and you look at it. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is going to send out his disciples, verse 5 or 6, something like that. He sends out his disciples, and he tells them, you only go to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Matter of fact, most of us are familiar with that story. By the time you get over to chapter 15, there's that Gentile woman that's come, that Canaanite woman that comes, and she asks for mercy. What does Jesus say? I didn't come to the dogs. Gentiles were considered dogs by the Jews. And so Jesus was saying, basically, he didn't come. He came for the Jews. Now, don't get hung up on that, because that to the Jews first is the way to really understand that. He's a Jewish Messiah to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament to the Jewish people. Yes, we can go all the way back and look in the Old Testament. When he makes this covenant with Abraham, he says, through the Jews, the whole world was going to be blessed. But Jesus, this is amazing what makes this miracle so significant, because a Gentile centurion, this Roman soldier, is now coming, and just like the leper, he's now coming to cast his mercy on Jesus. A centurion, this guy would have had 100, so that's why centurion was over a century, we call a century, 100. So he would have had 100, so it kind of backed down to 80 after a while, but 100 soldiers under him. That's going to help you understand what he says here in a minute. But look at verse 6. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. So we get the picture here. He's coming on behalf of a servant, and apparently this man was suffering painfully, some painful form of paralysis here. And I found that interesting. He's paralyzed, but he's in this intense pain. And it's so important to note, this man did not come asking for himself, but for his servant here. This man, you're talking about this man who got all these people under him. This is on behalf of his servant now, and he has a genuine concern and compassion for a slave. That's what that servant means, slave. Now, this shows you something about this man's character, but I want you to get this. You learn from other gospels, you got the people that speak on behalf of this man and say, he's a good man. He deserves for you to come. But watch this man's attitude. But before we look at that, you see here that this man desires Christ to intervene on behalf of a slave to the point of provide healing for him. And I need you to see that demonstrates faith, because he believes that he can heal his servant. Just like with the leper, there is no question at this point about this man's faith. He got this servant that's been paralyzed, suffering in pain. He believes you can heal him, Jesus. Now look at what Jesus' response is. 7. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Jesus responds immediately. He does not say, I'll come and see what I can do. I'll give it a shot. No. I'm going to take a look at him. I will come and heal him. So again, there's no question about Jesus or his ability. He simply indicates he's going to heal this man. Verse 8 says, here's the shocker. Remember, I told you other gospels say, oh, Lord, you need to come do this for this man. He's a good man. He deserves for you to do it for him. Look at what he says. Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but you just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Gives us more insight to this man's faith. His recognition of his unworthiness was related to the fact that he was a Gentile, you guys. He knew that. How would he as a Gentile be worthy to have the Jewish Messiah of Israel now come into his home? He says, Lord, I am unworthy for you to come under my roof. How amazing is that? To believe that Jesus Christ could heal your servant if he would come. It's one thing to say, I believe he can heal my servant. He'll come and place his hands on him and heal him. But I don't believe your word. This centurion says, I don't deserve for you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy to have you there. You could just speak a word. Go to the next one. You could just speak a word. Well, we'll see that in a minute. I'm sorry. But he says, for I also am a man. This is where he's heading, because I'm also a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another to another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does that. Going over to 10 for me. Oh, well, we'll stop right there. Just keep it right there. So he's basically saying, I'm unworthy. I believe just as I have authority over certain people and they do what I say, if you just say it, it'll be done. For I'm a man under authority. He understands the matter of authority here. He knows what it is to have authority because he had some. And acknowledging that Jesus could just say the word and that the miracle would occur, that shows this man's amazing faith here. And that's why Jesus responds. He says, the text says, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. He marveled. He marveled. This word marvel means he was astonished. It's not that Jesus was surprised or didn't know what was happening, but to see this demonstration of faith from a Gentile. That's why I use the word marvel. Whenever it talks, and it's only used a few times, but it'll also talk about how Jesus marveled at Israel's unbelief. It's astonishing. I'm their Messiah. They don't believe. Here's a Gentile centurion, Roman soldier who coming to me and he believes. It was astonishing. So that, to the point that Jesus said, truly or verily, depending on your context, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And that would have been a stinging rebuke, Paul. That would have been something that stung them, that you would say this of this man. Because they had the Old Testament scriptures to prepare them for the coming Messiah. They should have been the ones that were casting themselves on the mercy of Jesus and on his greatness, yet they don't believe in him. You keep reading through the text, you'll see that they don't believe. After he feeds the 5,000 and says, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, they all start walking away. It's to the point that Jesus now, he deviates, if you will, or digresses, if you will, kind of like preachers do, he digresses, if you will, and he starts talking about the kingdom here. Because he was just going on, and this man stops him. Two people now interrupted him. Once he gets to Capernaum here, he's interrupted by these men coming and saying, just heal my servant. Look at what he says. In verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, read 12 with it, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the Jews would understand that the Old Testament speaks of a banquet that God had prepared for his people or was going to prepare for his people. So they were anticipating the kingdom and the banquet that would be there in the kingdom. And they would recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is describing the positions of the Jews. And it says recline at the table because they didn't have tables and chairs like us. They would have a low-sitting couch or pillows that they would recline at a table with. But look at what Jesus says here. He says, and the picture is here, Gentiles. Go back to verse 11. When he says, I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table. Go back over to 12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. So the picture here is that there will be Gentiles that's coming from the east and the west sitting down in the kingdom with their forefathers, their fathers of the covenant. But the sons of the kingdom, the ones whom it was prepared for, they are excluded and they are in darkness and tremendous suffering because they did not believe in the one who was sent to be their Messiah. You make the note, we can't turn there. Isaiah 25 and 6 speaks about the coming kingdom. It says this, and the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine, talking about the kingdom coming and God having this banquet for his people. Later on, Isaiah 49 and 12, it says, behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these will come from north and from west, and these from the land of Sidon. People will be coming from all over the world to share in the kingdom. But Jesus says the tragedy of this is that the Jews will be excluded. Now, let me be careful when I say that. Jesus, he's this Jewish Messiah. He's going to establish his kingdom on earth. It will be Jewish in character now, but multitudes, millions of Jews will be excluded from their kingdom. Not all Jews. Obviously, there will be some Jews in the kingdom. The kingdom is Jewish in character with a Jewish Messiah, but multitudes will be excluded because of their unbelief. That's why we read about it 2 weeks ago. The text says here they will be in outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I saw a video a while ago of a person saying, you know, I don't mind going to hell because all my friends are going to be there. And I hope that's not true, but it may be true. All of them going to be there. But what they don't understand is there's not going to be socializing in hell. This says that this is outer darkness. It's talking about in isolation. There's an emphasis there that, I mean, this place is going to be complete isolation. And I couldn't help but wonder, you ever been in a house, been in a room, rather, with people with no windows, like you be in one of those rooms or whatever, and the lights go out? You know somebody in there, but you can't. It feel like you by yourself. That's some semblance of what hell. It going to be, hell going to be full of folk, but it ain't going to be like you're going to be able to, how you feeling over there? That's not how this is going to go. There will be this intense isolation. And when it talks about of weeping and gnashing of teeth and in intense suffering, while the Gentiles are coming from all over to share in the glories of the kingdom, many of the Jews, those who the kingdom was prepared for, will be cast out into this dreaded mess of isolation of hell here because they fail to believe in the Messiah that this Roman centurion and this unclean leper have come to believe in. And I need you to know that the people for whom the kingdom has been prepared would demonstrate themselves and acknowledge their unworthiness because they would not believe. And I believe that is parallel to what you see exist in many local churches today, especially in our society. We live in a society where the gospel of Jesus, it's preached, it's proclaimed, it's saturated on our radios, it's saturated on our televisions. The Bible is the bestseller every single year, right? And people come, they come to church, they hear the truth, and yet multitudes are on their way to hell. Because they have not believed in the Messiah. You have an opportunity to sit under the teaching of the gospel, to hear the word proclaimed. You got Bibles. Get them off your coffee tables. Get it out the back window of your car, collecting dust and all that. Do that because you got so many people that got them on their bookshelves, and they're going to spend eternity in hell. Jesus said only a few find it because we've made it where this gospel thing is, we don't take it serious. I got him and we can just live our life. The small gate is not a small gate on a broad way. It's only on this road over here. I believe this place that's weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's going to be more awful than we can imagine. And if you continue to read through the Gospels, I mean, Jesus hammers that home. I haven't verified this. Somebody says he talks more about hell than he does heaven. I didn't verify that, but it still makes a pretty good emphasis there for us to look into this thing. And look at the response of Jesus to the faith of the centurion in verse 13. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it should be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. The centurion's willingness to trust Jesus right here provides Jesus, an opportunity to do a mighty work in this situation. So both of these individuals, the leper and this Roman soldier here, they recognized that they were incapable in and of themselves, and that their situation, his situation with his slave and the leper situation with him on himself, that they were unworthy. They knew they needed Christ. And that is the attitude every person today must have. Don't be like that. That's what a tragedy to be like the Jews of Jesus' day, to be exposed to the Word of God. They were looking at the Word of God in flesh, and yet someday be cast into outer darkness where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not good enough to be in the presence of other believers here in the Word. This is a personal thing. You got to make sure you understand that. They were not willing to do what these two did. Cast themselves upon his mercy and place their faith in him. Same true for so many people today. Till you come to grips with the fact that you are a wretched sinner, unworthy, and that sin has consumed us just like this leprosy had consumed this man, and it has destined us for destruction. And unless Jesus had stepped in, that man surely would have died. He was without hope. But Christ intervenes graciously, and he provides cleansing. And for you and I, he does the same thing. If we'll cast ourselves on his mercy, he'll provide cleansing and forgiveness for us. One moment, I got excited, Ms. Mary. One moment, I'm talking about a moment, you can be destined for darkness and damnation, and then immediately, in an instant of time, you can trust Christ as your personal Savior, and you can be cleansed and made whole spiritually. In the next chapter, and I'm done. In the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 12, Jesus says these words. It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. If you have not made that decision, which will change your destiny for eternity, I'm praying that you'll do so today. Amen? Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your Son who willingly came and died for unworthy sinners. You demonstrated your love while we were yet sinners in due time. For you so loved the world that you gave him, you gave Jesus, you gave your Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, will not experience outer darkness and the weeping and gnashing of teeth, but eternal life will sit down and recline at the banquet feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. I pray, God, that your Spirit, whom you sent into this world to convict of sin and judgment, will do it right now in the hearts of men and women, and children. Open their eyes to see the good news. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. For those who are able, I'm going to ask you to stand on your feet with me and give those an opportunity who desire to do so. Remember what I said about crowds. Forget about yourself and forget about the people that are around you. You can come to my left or your right if you want to kneel and pray. Nobody bothers you. Or maybe you want somebody to pray with you or for you. You can come to my right or your left. But we give you this opportunity right now. Won't you come? As they pray, I want you to think about something the Apostle Paul persecuted the church when he was Saul, as Saul persecuted the church searched out any of those who claim to be of the way, followers of Christ, had them locked up, imprisoned. But he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He later tells us in his writings, Paul says these words, he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He says, but you know what? God's grace saved me. And he did it because he wanted to show all of us how patient God is. He's being patient right now. But his patience does run out. Today is the day. Answer him while it is today. Tomorrow is not promised. Won't you come? He wants to make you whole. If you could get it right, you would have done it already. He just wants you to come and trust him. Be seated. Excuse me. If I could I have the elders come forward for those elders who are here? If you're present, those elders that are present, I see you, William. We're waiting on you. I got William coming from the back. If I could have Ben and Dana Gibson, if you guys would come. Stand in the center here, please. Come to right to the middle there. Right. Gateway, it is my honor and privilege to inform you that Gibson, they have, after prayer and after coming, they have decided to line or join themselves as members here at Gateway Community Church. Come on, bless the Lord in this place. They've already shown themselves to be committed here. They're here not just in Sundays and even Wednesday nights, but they've already been serving in capacities whenever they've been called upon, whenever they've been asked to. So I thank God that they've decided to become members or being led to become members here, and that God is bringing more gifts to this body. Had opportunity to even sit with them, Elaine and I, and talk a little bit, and certainly Ben and I have talked on several occasions now, and have assured me they just want to come and help. They want to be a blessing. They want to help in any capacity that they can be a blessing in. So I pray and charge you, Gateway, to not only encourage them, but be there for them and welcome them as part of this local assembly. They're part of the body of Christ on their faith alone, but a part of this local assembly. Talked a little bit about the accountability that's there. But it is an honor and a privilege. Have the elders here. I want you guys, if you would, just give them the right hand of fellowship. And before I pray, William, they'll go back in the back with you. We'll open the doors and I want you all in here to give them a right hand of fellowship on your way out the doors. But we're so grateful that you guys have come. I'm excited to see what God is going to do in and through you guys to be a benefit to this body. I look forward to all that God is doing in this place. Amen. I want to say a prayer real quick for them, and then we'll pray in our closing out. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this couple, God. We thank you for your purposes and your plans for Gateway, God. You know what you've brought them here for, God, and I pray that you'll make it clear. I pray, God, that we at Gateway would do nothing that would bring shame and dishonor to their decision. I pray that they would do nothing that would bring shame and honor to their decision to us. Now, God, we pray that you will put them exactly where you have will for them to be and use them for your glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. William, if you could, yep. And then... Gateway, can you bless the Lord again for me in this place for that? Amen. Ben and Dana, I'm going to have you go and you stand there. We're going to all receive you on our way out there. Please don't rush past them. I want every single person, go by, encourage them, and especially thank God, though. Thank God for what he's doing. Amen. I'm grateful to all of you who have come. Grateful to those of you who have joined us online today. I pray that you will go back and you look at this text again for yourselves, the challenge that is there. But I thank God that he loves us enough that he warned us over and over and over because he wants us to be with him. Amen. Let me pray for us one last time, and I'll let you guys be on your way. And thank you for all those who checked in and still praying for me and my family. Father, again, we are grateful. We are so grateful to you, God, for who you are and all that you do. It is as the leper said. It is as the centurion said, God. We know that you are able to do abundantly above all that we could ask or think, God. I pray as the people depart from this place, I pray, God, it will be settled in their hearts, whether they've entered that narrow gate or not, God. And I pray, God, that you have been glorified in all that is said and that is taking place in here today. Thank you again for your blessings upon this place, your favor and your blessings on the people as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you all. Keep that.